Let's just pray as we gather this afternoon. Father God, I thank you that we can gather it together again. I thank you for lunch and the time of fellowship we can have. It's so good to be able to spend time with believers. It's so good to be able to spend time with part of our Christian family. Lord, I thank you that we can be called brothers and sisters in Christ through being your children. Lord, help us to delight in that fact. We are children of God. We are loved by the Most High. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us as we look into it this afternoon. Help us to be affected by it, touched by it. May we just be in awe and wonder again of your Son. May we be challenged to act like him. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. We're going to continue in Matthew, as I said. Not there, there. And another short reading, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 through to 34. If you're questioning that I've missed a section, last Sunday evening we looked at a mother's request, which was actually James and John's request at being elevated when they got it completely wrong. And they should have sought, in reality, as I think Paul commands, to seek to outdo one another in honour and servitude, where they wanted to be lifted high. This afternoon, we're going to think about Jesus healing two blind men. It's a wonderful fact of Scripture that you can read a title like Jesus heals two blind men, and almost, and forgive me for thinking this, but you can almost think, here we go again. Just another Jesus heals two blind men. There are other accounts of this story where we read of Jesus healing one blind man. It's thought that it's probably the same account, but one of them was more dominant than the other. One gospel, and I should have written this down, talks of Bartimaeus. And this is probably the same account, and it's probable that Bartimaeus was a louder figure and the other blind person was more in the background. It doesn't ultimately matter. But here, Matthew writes of these two people. And he says, they went out of Jericho. A great crowd followed him. Behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Stopping, Jesus called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. This morning we were thinking of the prediction that Jesus made about what was to come, about his death ultimately, but the pain and suffering that was before it. Jesus had a work to do. He came to do many things. His ultimate work was always leading to the cross, the great plan of salvation being brought about. And I wonder if we can contrast that with the work that we have to do. I quoted this morning of the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, that's our work. That's the calling of the church. That may be in all sorts of different ways. I listened to a podcast called Pastor's Talk, which is out of Capitol Hill in America. And this week, one of the ones I listened to was about administration, and it was specifically about pastors and administration, which I'm not going to go into the details of, but I'm definitely not a qualified administrator. But there are the point was that administration is listed in Scripture as a gift of the Holy Spirit, along with things like encouragement and hospitality and all sorts of other things. We all have a job to do. We all have a work to do as part of the life of the church, as part of the Great Commission. Jesus also had a job to do. He had a work to do that was leading him to the cross. And I think what comes into mind, and we'll unpack a little bit, is that occasionally the work we have to do can take over our mind and we forget to do some other things. I've gone ahead in my notes accidentally, so bear with that. Keep that in mind. Occasionally, the work we've got to do, we don't want to interrupt it with other things. This account here brings into contrast the great planned work of Christ and the spontaneous acts of mercy that he was so willing to demonstrate. So if we ask the question, what's going on? We see Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Verse 29 puts him as leaving Jericho with this great crowd of people. The Jericho to Jerusalem walk could easily be done in a day. The plan that God had set in place thousands of years before is underway. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he has this horrific task ahead. This morning, I basically said that I wouldn't, you know, it would be very difficult to be prepared to do such a task. There has been times in my life where I've had difficult tasks to do, whether that's a difficult conversation to have or something that we don't want to clear up. There's all sorts of difficult tasks that we're given, sometimes in the life of the church. And sometimes with those tasks, we can have two different reactions. And it's a similar reaction to one of taking a plaster off. If we have a plaster on with a cut, there's two ways to go. You either rip it off straight away and it's done, or you leave it and hope that it falls off in your sleep. I was going to say or in the swimming pool, but that seems a bit disgusting, as Cara's face has just demonstrated, sorry. But there's those two kind of reactions, and I feel with Jesus, those two kind of reactions would be justified. And in my head, he was never going to not do the task ahead. But if I was set in my mind to go to Calvary, I'd want to get there and kind of just get it done and over with. A bit like, as I said this morning, Abraham did with Isaac going up the mountain. They left the next morning and it seems that he just wanted to go and do it. And I wonder if we can apply that to the roles that we have as part of the church. Even if you take a trivial example, this morning I was coming to church. I like to get here on time, early. I left as I was leaving home. My neighbour, I knew that he was taking down his Christmas lights, and I knew that he was worried because it was windy. And as I stepped out the door, the ladder was propped against the wall, and there was no sign of him. It turned out he'd gone in because his hands were cold. But there's a little bit in your mind that thinks, I could either forge ahead and go to church, or I could check that he hasn't fallen off the ladder and is inside in pain. As I say, his hands were cold, so it didn't matter at all. Or it might be that as we're driving here, someone we see has a flat tire and we know that we could solve it, but our human nature tells us we've got a task to do, so we need to get there and get it done. So often, once we have a plan in place, we want to just get it done. Our human nature tells us to just get on with it. Now, if we extrapolate that to the task that Jesus had, a horrific plan ahead, surely he wanted the human part of his mind, if he's anything like me, would have wanted to just get it done. When in comes this nuisance, potentially, of these two men sat by the side of the road. You wouldn't often have found beggars in such a place. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was dangerous, but being Passover meant there were lots of travellers going to Jerusalem, so it was worth their risk being there, and it paid off big time because at one moment in their day, Jesus was coming past. And in verse 20, we read, no, we didn't, in verse 30, we read, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, probably just being a sign of respect rather than actually recognizing him as Lord. They'd heard that he was the son of David. Word had spread. Word had spread to them. And like the disciples did a few chapters ago with the little children, the crowd think Jesus is too important to be distracted by these men. Jesus is on a mission. The crowd didn't know exactly what it was. And they tell the blind men to be quiet. And verse 31 says, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. All that did was inspire them to call out all the more. I wonder why the crowd stopped them. Or sought to stop them. Presumably, they just thought Jesus was going about his work and these men weren't worthy of his time. These men were a distraction that they didn't need. But Jesus, firstly, doesn't see himself as too important, and secondly, doesn't see his task as so important that he can't stop to show some mercy. So what do we read? Verse 32, stopping, Jesus called to them and said, "What do you want for me to do to you?" They said, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. And isn't that a sign of a true miracle? Immediately, their sight came back. Straight away, there was no wait and see. There was no time that passed. Immediately, their sight came back. And in amongst all the things that Jesus does, it's so easy to underestimate his power displayed through such a miracle. I have spent hours in opticians. I still need to put contact lenses in every morning. Jesus, in an instant, healed two people's eyes so that they could see. They were so in awe of his love that they got up and followed him. One wonders if they were there for the rest of Jesus' journey into Jerusalem and to the cross. So what does this say about Jesus? What does this tell us about him? Well, Jesus had a horrific mission ahead. Jesus had a work to do, a work that was planned for many years. And one could almost forgive him if these two blind men were too much of a distraction and he just wanted to carry on. One could almost forgive him for just going along with the crowd and forging ahead to Jerusalem. But he didn't. He stopped and he took the time to show mercy to these two people. Wonderfully, he healed them. But the greater thing in my mind is that he stopped with great pity to serve these people. They were worried about their sight. And yet he was walking on a road that was going to lead to his death. And again, Jesus shows that he cared more about the people that needed him than he did about himself. Despite having a horrific mission ahead, Jesus showed compassion on the poor and lowly. We read a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, which says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly." Did Jesus ever show his gentleness and lowliness? Of course he did. And he demonstrated it here as he paused from this horrific path ahead to show mercy to his people. And I wonder what this passage says to us. It's a very short passage. We're not getting 4 or 5 different points out of it. But we are to emulate Christ. And I think this passage has inspired me this week, made me think this week about those spontaneous acts of mercy compared to the planned works that we have ahead. So often we want to forge on with our tasks. The phone may ring and we see it more of an inconvenience than an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to be a blessing. But to be like Christ means to down tools, to stop what we're doing and show mercy to those who need it. I wonder if I always do it. I know the answer to that. But maybe we need to try and show mercy even when it doesn't seem to be the right time. Maybe we need to try and serve even when it seems that we're busy and we've got other things on. We live in very busy days. Jesus stopped his journey to the cross to heal two blind men. What task do we ever have that compares with his that can't be paused? That can't be paused? Paused. Sorry. There's a story, I might have used this as an illustration, but as we close, of a church, a big church somewhere that was getting a new pastor, and I don't really agree with what he did, but he dressed up as if he was one who had spent the night on the streets, and he sat outside his church and with a cup that said, "I need money," basically. And no one paid any attention to him. They all walked into the building. I don't know how a new pastor got to this point without anyone knowing who he was, but that's, I don't know if you even know if it's a true story, but just go with the illustration. And as he went into the church, once everyone was in, and he took off the disguise or whatever it was he'd been wearing, the church was shocked. And I would imagine, if that is a true story, would have felt a certain amount of shame that they were too busy to get into church, too busy trying to get into church to show a little bit of mercy to the person that was sat at the door. And I hope that that's never like us. We can always show a little bit of mercy. There's a passage, I think, in Romans chapter 10 that tells us, almost inspires us to try and outdo one another by showing acts of mercy, as if we're keeping a scoreboard of the merciful acts that we can show. And that's how we should be. And with that, I finish.